You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
I don't remember the size in the sense of the scale. He's been at church a couple of times here. He travels with Creation Ministries. And just as he talks about the ark, as you are able to look at it in its actual fitted out and what it looked like, it gives you some understanding and perspective. If you think of the ark in regard to size, the ark and the stadium are basically about the same size. So if you think about that, not in height, but in actual width and length, that's about the ark. And so it's an incredible subject, and it is an exciting thing to do. The notes that you have were written by Dale, as most of the notes are, or all the notes are. Dale was supposed to minister this last week, and so they're written as if he was ministering them. However, because of Peter Daniels, Dale didn't get that opportunity, so I'm doing it, and I can't minister somebody else's notes. That's just the nature of the beast. And so the notes that I'm ministering out of are the ones that I have written off Dale's notes. And so you might be able to follow most of the time, but sometimes you won't. If you want my notes, I'll get Matt to put them actually on the website, so that there's both sets of notes there to correspond. So it will be just a tad difficult for you in some places. However, you will get the pith of everything that Dale said in there, bar for one section, which I'll explain to you later on. The Bible is all about our Lord Jesus Christ. If we study carefully, we can find him on every page, not just in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament. Hebrews 10:7 says, "Here I am," our Lord said, "it is written about me in the scroll." That's an incredible passage, because a lot of people don't understand that from the beginning to the end, the Word of God is the Word of God. And as we heard this morning, the Word of God is Jesus. And as we read it, we're literally reading about Jesus. As we know, one of the places we find Jesus in the Old Testament is in types. And we heard that so well explained this morning. A type is an example or an illustration that points to a person or to an event. Finding Jesus hidden in types is one of the most exciting and, for me, one of the most rewarding ways that I enjoy studying. Proverbs 25:2 says, "It is the glory of our God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter." And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to mine his word. He wants us to dig out his word. He wants us to search his word. If we have a question, then try and find the answer in the word. The answer is always going to be there. And as you mine it, and as you discover it, and as you allow the Holy Spirit to reveal it to you, it's an amazing thing. So tonight, as a type of Christ, we're going to study the amazing depth and the richness in Noah's Ark. And we're going to see what we can discover about our Lord. Well-known facts regarding the building and filling of the ark allow us to see the grace and God's patience. The stories surrounding the necessity and the provision of the ark display the intimate intention to detail that God undertakes to preserve and to save us, his beloved creations. So before we start, let's find out what we know about the ark. When you think about the ark and you think about it in the light of our Lord Jesus Christ, what do you see? What do you think about? You see, for me, when I was growing up, Bible college, Bible school, a lot of talk was told about or spoken about the end time events, about, you know, Jesus coming back and all the tribulation and the trials that we were going to go through. And, you know, realistically, I was wondering at the stage when I was growing up whether he was going to come back before the end of the century. And so, you know, did I get married? Did I have kids? What was the point of doing this? Et cetera, et cetera. And it was Noah's Ark. It was the story of Noah's Ark. It was the revelation of Noah's Ark that helped me in not having fear in regard to the end time events. So what is it about Noah's Ark that touches you? Anybody? Salvation. How? Okay, saved from judgment. Salvation. Someone else? Bruce? Provision in a time of need. Brilliant. Ken? New life when they came out of the ark. Kim? God's faithfulness. You see, that's just five or six comments, and that's just a real tip of the iceberg of what the ark is. The ark is such a beautiful, beautiful type of our Lord Jesus Christ. So tonight, as we mine the Word of God, I hope that you will get the type. Let's start with the lead up to the ark. Now, these are in your notes. In Genesis 5, we're told of the generations of Adam. Adam had Seth. Seth had Enosh. Then came Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and then Noah. And as we've seen in past studies, there are hidden stories in the names. When we're looking at the Word of God, right back at the inerrancy of the Word of God, we looked at that. And so Adam can mean man. Now, in the Hebrew, words can have different meanings, but we're pretty accurate when what we're saying here. You can always adjust them to suit yourself a little bit, but let's work with these ones. Adam equals man. Seth equals appointed. Enosh equals mortal. Kenan equals sorrow or dirge. That man equals blessed God. Jared, he who descended or shall come down. Enoch, to teach, to instruct, to make wise. Methuselah, his death shall bring. Lamech, lamenting or despair. And Noah, comfort or rest. And Dale's done a really clever little thing here. He's actually put those names, those readings, into an actual sentence. And as we've already said, names in the scripture always have a meaning. So let's place these names in chronological sentence. So as they were born, these are the way these names is outworked. Man is appointed mortal sorrow. The blessed God who descended to teach and to make wise, that his death shall bring the lamenting and the despairing comfort and rest. Now, you know, people could say, oh, that's just making, you know, light. You can just do anything you want with the words and you can make them as you are. But that's not the truth. That is the actual lineage in chronological order. And when it comes to Noah, comfort and rest. And so already we're starting to get a picture of what God's intention was for Noah. There's no doubt that Noah is used by God to bring forth comfort and rest. And then we move on into Genesis 6. Genesis 6, we're told that the sons of God took daughters of men and that giants resulted. These giants becoming mighty men of renown or reputation. Not mighty men of renown or reputation because they did good works or because of anything they did. Mighty men of renown and reputation because of their size. And, you know, again, we need to understand that when you break the Word of God, when you go outside of the Word of God, there's always going to be a consequence. There's always going to be an outworking. And what happened here is God told the children of Israel they should only marry within their own kind. They only should marry within the children of Israel. But as they started to marry outside of the children of Israel, there was an outworking. An outworking to the point that it brought forth destruction, it brought forth a whole lot of putridness on the world. So again, we should always think of what the Word of God says. I know that one of the things that Nick and Andy spoke to the youth the other day about was to not be unequally yoked. Here's a reason for it. This is the outworking of it. You're always going to see a decline. You're not going to see an incline when you start breaking the Word of God. And so this was the outworking. It was at a stage that the human race was so corrupt by these offspring that God in his mercy intervened to halt the destruction of the seed of Adam. In short, God was so distressed, upset, saddened, putrefied by what he saw that he was ready to wipe the face of the earth and start again. It may be said that a universal flood is no act of mercy. And I've heard the do-gooders say, well, if God is a God of love, how in the hell... I shouldn't say it that way. How in the heck? Wipe that off the tape, will you? If I was in America right now, they would have shot me for that. The word hell is a dirty word in America. How in the heck can that be an outworking of love just to wipe the face of the earth? But when you think of what the alternative would have been, an eternity of a corruption, of hopelessness, of an eternal destiny of just despair and hopelessness. God was really outworking an act of divine mercy, the motive behind the act, and that's often the case. So what can we take from the narrative in Genesis is that normal order of natural procreation had been altered and genetic mutations were taking place. It is interesting that it is said in Matthew 24, 36 to 39, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of man. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of God. Tell me, what do you think about the world today? What do you think about the way people are living today? If you were to put them up against the standard, would you see putridness, anarchy, rebellion? Of course we do. You know, not a day would go by without there being something in regard to same-sex marriage in the newspaper, on the television. There is such a winding up, a beating up of this thing right now. You know, I often think, as in the days of Noah, as in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, what was Sodom and Gomorrah all about? Exactly that. You know, that's why we can honestly say that Jesus has to return soon, because we're in those days. We're in those days that the Bible warns us of. We know that right now people are living in a rebellious manner, in a manner that they don't even care about. Think about Noah. For 120 years he built that ark. Or it wasn't 120 years he built it, but let's say 80 years at least he was building it. People must have talked to him. They must have asked him what he was doing, why he was doing it. He would have shared. They didn't see or know anything about rain because it had never rained up until that point. Just dew watered the earth. And so here he is, he says it's going to rain, there's going to be a flood and you're all going to drown and I'm building a boat, an ark. Most stupid thing. No wonder when we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, when we talk about the saving of the Lord Jesus Christ, that people don't understand, don't look, don't think. You know, all we're really worried about is whether we've got food on our table, whether we've got money, whether we can pay our mortgage. We get distressed when we hear about what's happening with the economy around the world and whether we're going to be able to live and whether our interest rates are going up or down and what's our superannuation looking like. What about the lives of people? What about the salvation of people? What about people being brought into safety? You see, the ark wasn't designed and built for eight people. It was designed and built to bring the animals on and anybody else who wanted to come on. We're living in incredible days, and unfortunately, so many are unaware of their fate. Out in the back room, Janet was praying, and one of the things she prayed was that as coming to church, she saw so many cars just driving past and was distressed, was saddened by how few were coming to church, how few were listening to the Word of God, how few were sitting in the Word of God, under the Word of God. Just totally oblivious to what's happening around them and where they're going. You know, the Bible says that we are the light of the world. I remember a sermon that Nick gave a couple of years ago about being salt, not losing our savour, our savour. You know, if we are the light of the world, then people have got to look at us and they've got to see that we're living, that we're walking, that we're obeying, that we're outworking what God has told us to do. And so we are living as in the days of Noah. And therefore we have to start looking at the ark, talking about the ark, proclaiming the ark. One of the things I love about the ark, one of the things I love about this whole story, is that God will always provide a place of safety. He will always produce a place of safety. We have a place of safety. But again, if I was Noah looking out and seeing the door closing and seeing the jeering and the jesting and the mocking, I would be grieved and saddened because I know that those people were going to their destruction. I wonder what about you think about the people you work with, the people that are around you. Are you just going on with your lives and forgetting them? What about talking to them about the ark? You can do it in such a way that it's not offensive, it's not spiritually fruitcakey. All you've got to do is find out what their needs are and start to help them, start to pray with them. Okay, so it's at this time that Noah finds grace in the eyes of God. And this is the first mention of grace in the scriptures. Noah is instructed to build an ark to rescue both man and beast from the coming flood, from the coming deluge. Genesis 6:13-14, God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me." By the way, 120 in the Bible. Remember we talked numerics? 120 means the end of all flesh. "So the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark." Before the flood came, God provided Noah a way in which he could escape. Why was it Noah? Why was Noah chosen? Genesis 6, verse 8 says, "Because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." You know, as I go through the Bible, I look at how God describes people. Job, the most righteous man on all the earth. David, a man whose heart was towards me. We know they had failings. We know they sinned. We know they fell short of God's glory. But God looked at them. God is looking at our hearts. I wonder what God would say about you. I wonder what God would put on your tombstone if you were to die right now. So the first thing that we see in regard to a type, and this is where your notes will differ a little bit in just the way it's delivered, that Jesus is the ark and was provided by God through grace. Because God doesn't change and he's still righteous. He must judge sin, yet he is still merciful. In Ezekiel, he says in chapter 33, verse 11, he says he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I want you to hear that because that's a very important scripture. The Bible says that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So it wasn't just wiping the wicked off the face of the earth that made God create an ark, because he took no pleasure in that. It was really saving his purity, making certain that it continued the way he designed it to be. So through his grace, he has provided a way of escape before judgment comes. John 3:16 talks about the ark. And says, "For God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, an ark, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The Bible says that Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So our salvation is not a spur-of-the-moment decision. Before we were created, God knew what it would cost him to have us spend eternity with him. And guess what? We were worth it because he allowed his son to pay the ultimate price. The ark, just as it was in Noah's time, was a provision from God to save men. Jesus is our provision for salvation today. That's an awesome thing, and I want you to really get that into your head. The ark in Noah's day was God's provision to save man. Jesus today is God's provision to save man. Jesus is our ark. The second type that we need to understand and see is that the ark's design was revealed in advance. In Genesis 6:14-15 it says, "And this is how you shall make it." God gave Noah the plans and told him how to make it. Just as much as God gave children of Israel, Moses, the plans of the tabernacle, the ark in its design is a type of Christ, and so it had to be right. Everything about the ark had to be right. Not only was it built for a purpose, carry animals, human beings, but it was also a type of what was to come. And so it had to be right. So God gave Noah very specific instructions how the ark was to be built. In the same way, in the Old Testament, God gives very specific details about Jesus' life and his mission. And we've talked a lot about these things in times past in Bible school, but I want you to continue to hear how perfect the Word of God is. The Old Testament tells us that Jesus would be the Son of God, that he'd be born a virgin, that he'd be born in Bethlehem, that he'd be an offering for sin, and that he'd be raised from the grave. And that's just some of the messianic prophecies that are in the Bible. The ark is described to Noah, and he's given instructions as to what wood to use, along with the dimensions and the access requirements. And if you study the dimensions and other things about the ark, you'll also find how perfect they are. And so the ark, both the natural ark and the spiritual ark, were revealed in advance for us, were planned before the beginning of time. The third type that we see in Noah's ark is that it had a window above. Genesis 6:16, and you shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above. So just below the top. Why is that important? Well, we know that windows bring in light. Only one window. Who is the light of the world? Only one light of the world. There's only one window in the ark, built just under the roof line for light and for ventilation. What do we get when we look at that? What do we think about when we look at that? Could it be that God wants us to look up and not down at our circumstances? Noah and his family were not to look down. Now, there would have been a lot of muck down below. There would have been an awful lot of stuff down below. They were not to look down. Their salvation was going to come from looking up and looking out and seeing what the sky. I think in the same way, we are encouraged to look up and to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. Not to look at the outer circumstances, not to look at the mess that our feet are in. In fact, Jesus says in John 16:33, as a challenge to encourage us to keep looking at him, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. The ark also had three tiers. Now, again, if Pastor Oxy was here right now, I could get him up. Now, maybe not 20 blackboards, but he would say dozens of blackboards, and he would fill them with threes, the types of threes. We saw some of those threes this morning. Egypt, wilderness, promised land, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, body, soul and spirit, world, church and bride, the outer court, holy place, the holiest of all. Now, it could be that we're doing a cat, dog, mouse, just trying to fit something in to make it look as though it works. But maybe, maybe not. For me, I'm happy to look at the types in any way, shape or form, because I do believe they work. The three tiers may represent the salvation of our body, soul and spirit. They may represent forgiveness from the sin of the past, the present and the future. Or they may represent going out of Egypt through the wilderness into the promised land, our inheritance. Whatever the case, it is an ark of three tiers, and I think that is significant. And we're going to have a look at one more type of that three tier in a minute, just to put the nail in a little bit. Fourth thing we see as we look at the types in the ark, we see that the ark had rooms. In Genesis 6:16, it says, make a room in the ark. Just as the ark had many rooms, Jesus told us that in his Father's house there are many mansions, or literally, that the Father's house has many dwelling places. When we come to Christ, we receive more than just forgiveness for our sins. We become a part of God's family. In 1 John 3, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that he should call us children. The ark had many rooms, and some say that this is meant as a type of God's provision to accommodate the variety of Christians, the variety of different viewpoints and creeds. Others say it's a type of the many mansions or dwelling places that there are in heaven. Whatever the case, we know that the ark had many rooms. The fifth type, the ark had only one door. I love this one. In fact, this is probably my most favourite of all the types of the ark, because it's so pure, it's so clear. Genesis 6:16, he says, "And set the door of the ark in its side." There were two groups of people during the time of the flood. Those who survived and those who didn't. The eight who survived and the rest who didn't. The ark was the only means of salvation. And those who were going to be saved had to walk through that one door. You know where we're going, don't you? In the same way, there are two types of people in God's eyes right now. Those who are going to be judged and those who are going to be forgiven. Jesus is the only means of salvation. Jesus is the only door into heaven. You would not believe how many liberal-minded people I listen to trying to persuade and tell me that if you don't make it today and you die, then there will be a second chance. I don't see that. For my Bible says that I am the door, and if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. John 14:6 says, "And again, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You know, once that door of the natural ark closed, and remember it was God who closed the door, not Noah. Once that door closed, there was no getting in. God is the only one that knows our hours and our minutes, the life that we live. Once the door closes, that's the end. No more getting in. That's the way I see it. Those who entered the ark entered their salvation and deliverance from the judgment of God. Now, here's the other type of those three tiers. Can anyone tell me where or what tier or what level the door was in? All those who think it was at the bottom, put your hand up. You can't get it right or wrong. Come on, I'm not going to pick on you. I promise. All those who think it's at the top, put your hand up. All those who think it's in the middle, put your hand up. All those who are not going to put their hand up, put your hand up. Okay, it was in the middle. So just think about the type again. Top level, Father. Middle level, Son. Bottom level, Holy Spirit. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes through me. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the door. The door is in the middle tier. Those three types. Yeah, you can put that in your little notes if you wish. Chuck it out if you don't like it. I like it. It works for me. The wonderful truth, though, is that Noah and his family were saved by the grace of God. God told Noah to build an ark. Noah obeyed. God provided a place of safety. Inside the ark, there remains these truths. And these are very rich truths. I love the way that Dale wrote this. It just is so clean and so pure. That even if they were to fall to fear or to doubt, to have unbelief, they were still inside the ark. Isn't that a great thought? You know, we do fall. We do make mistakes. We do have doubt. We do have unbelief. But when we're in Jesus, we're still in the ark. They did not fall out of the ark. For us who are, through the grace of God in Christ, we have the same truth. We fall, but we fall in Christ. He lifts me up, and we walk in Christ. Did not matter what went on outside the ark. Inside the ark, the family of Noah were safe. Doesn't matter what's happening out there. We are in a place of safety. We will see storms. We will see tempests. We're going to see a lot more than what we're seeing right now. You believe me. But in Christ, we're in safety. And that's why the ark is such an incredible story for me. That's what the ark does for me. It gives me a security. It makes me feel like I'm wrapped up tight in bed and I have nothing to worry about. I'm in a place of safety. And as I see so much happening out there, God will still be my provider. He'll still be my healer. He'll still be my deliverer. Because I'm in the ark. Both of us, all of us, have that incredible assurance. Don't let the enemy deceive you. Don't let the enemy rob you. Don't let the enemy place doubt in your mind. If you have asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, then you're in the ark. Of course you've got to walk. Of course you've got to do the obedient stuff. But you're in the ark. The door is closed and sealed by God, not by man. Genesis 7:16 says that. And no man can deny another access to the salvation of God. That's an important part. None of us have the right to say to anybody they cannot be saved. However, if a man refuses to enter through the door, then there are no other access points. The sixth type is that man was invited in. And Genesis 7:1 says, "And the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark." Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all you who are weary, all you who are burdened, and I will give you rest." Man was invited into the ark. Man was not directed from the outside to go in. And the truth of the matter is that everyone has a choice to come in because the invitation has gone out. He does not tell us. He calls us. He draws us. And then it's up to us to obey. Type number 7, the ark was a refuge from the storm. Genesis 6:17-19 says, "I'll establish my covenant with you and with your, and you shall go into the ark, you and your sons, your wife, your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female." As we said a minute ago, the ark was a refuge from the storm. And Jesus is our refuge from God's wrath. Romans 5 says, "Having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him," through Jesus. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Again, I just praise God that he has saved us from the storm, from his wrath. Noah was invited into the ark to rest from the storms. Jesus gives us an invitation to rest from life's storms. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." And the last point, the last type, is that they were secure in the ark. Genesis 7:16. "So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in." The Lord shut the door to keep Noah, his family, and the animals secure. In the same way, we're not saved by works, but by grace. We have trusted in God for our salvation, and as a result, we are promised. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is our guarantee of our inheritance, guarantee of redemption, of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. In John 6:37, it says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." Secure because we're in the ark. Finally, the ark came to rest on Mount Ararat. And again, just the beauty of God's word. Ara means curse. Ararat means curse reversed. So the world, the earth, was cursed. God provided an ark. Finally, at the end of the storm, at the end of that rain, when the ark settled back onto land, God had done what God was going to do. And the curse was finished. The rainbow, that beautiful rainbow that we see, is a covenant for us to know that God will not ever, ever, ever again do what he did back then. Don't you find it interesting that the rainbow has been taken by the opposition as their symbol? How often we find that if the enemy can't take something away, then he'll pollute it and try and destroy it. But they might be able to paint it on a little symbol. But we've got the beauty of it in the sky, reminding us of the covenant of God. In 1 Peter 3, verse 20, it says, "It is written, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, what Peter's saying here is that it is faith in the resurrection of Jesus that clears our conscience. Water baptism is but just a type of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Water baptism, hear me, has no power to save or to cleanse by itself. It's just a type of the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Therefore, we know also that the water did not save Noah and his family. What saved Noah and his family and what saves us is the ark itself, even the Lord Jesus Christ. The ark, Jesus, saves us from judgment. So, as we close, the ark is provided by God through grace. The ark's design was revealed in advance. The ark had a window above. The ark had rooms. The ark had only one door. Man was and is invited to enter the ark. The ark is a refuge from the storm. And in the ark, we find security. Father, I just thank you for that beautiful type. I hope, Lord God, that as we think of the ark from now on, we will think of you and think of what we have right now. Think of the place of safety that we have in you. And that, Lord God, not only would it make us feel secure, but it would give us again more tools to be able to share why we feel safe, why we know that the storms that are happening around us will not affect us, because God, you have provided through your Son a place of safety. Lord, we give you thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the rest of your notes that you've got there, Dale moves on into a whole lot of symbolic stuff in regard to numbers, especially the number 17. I haven't wanted to go into there because it takes us outside of Noah's Ark and it goes into numerics. Tremendous study. Again, just something rich there that just proves, again, the Bible is not just something that was made up. There's too many threads. And again, if you get a chance, just have a quick read of that before you go to sleep tonight. You'll enjoy it. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for coming. Have a great week. Look forward to seeing you next week. We're in for an awesome Sunday next week. If you don't come to Sunday morning services normally, can I encourage you next week, come to Sunday morning service. It is going to be a ripper, I promise you.